You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church. Okay, if there's no else, we'll go to the scripture reading. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body, but that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God give to a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Father God, we ask your blessing on the reading of your holy word now, for it's in Christ's name we pray. In name we ask, amen.
Right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we again thank thee for this opportunity to open up the scriptures and read from thy word. We ask, Lord, your blessing on each person here and those who are not, perhaps those who are sick. We ask your kindness and gentleness and healing hand upon them. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and chapter 15 is all about the resurrection. It starts off with a great defense of the resurrection and a great logical development going into it from one side, showing the witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, and also assuming the argument of some that there is no resurrection of the dead, showing the consequences, then Christ is not risen. And from that, of course, comes the preaching is vain. And we have to admit this, of course, to our own lives today as preachers. If Christ is not risen, what are we here for? You know, we're just really wasting our time on a Sunday. We're wasting our lives with all the energy we go into studying the scriptures and doing all these things. If Christ has not really come up from the grave, then we're just living a life of vanity. And all we have in this life is a hope which is based upon some nice stories. We then are of all men most miserable. And I thank God that I'm not miserable, especially when I consider that truth, that I have life in Christ, and that one day I'm coming up with a new body. And despite the fact that at times I might allow myself to be miserable, that's simply because of the flesh. The reality is, when I refresh my mind and my memory of what I have in Christ, then I say, thank God for that. So this is an interesting passage or portion of a passage here. What advantageth it me if the dead rise not? And the context of this we need to look at, because it does involve this. These type creatures. Can you imagine those days when Christians would be put out into an arena and they would be literally torn apart? As a kind of entertainment to the people that sit around this great big Colosseum and just look at it happen. And, wow, look at that person getting his head ripped off and limbs pulled apart and whatever. But it happened. And I wouldn't be surprised if it happens again in a similar fashion. And it is happening in similar ways in different parts of the world. So last time we looked at this business of the baptism on behalf of the dead, and we realized that this is a very difficult passage. And I've thought about what I can do about this to bring out my understanding of at least a possible interpretation which fits the context, to write up a blog, but write it in a completely different way. Don't try and exegete every single word and context and nuance of the passages involved, but rather take your understanding of the passages and put it into the context of the lives of perhaps some people. In other words, make a story. In other words, reenact your understanding of the passage in some reconstructed lives of some Corinthians and tell a story about these people, that give them names and how they interact with each other, and show the meaning of this in that kind of context. I thought that would be quite a unique and interesting way of perhaps teaching this, a difficult passage. So it starts off here, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? And So that's certainly true, that if the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? But this is the problem part, that which are baptized for the dead. Why are they then baptized for the dead? See, if the dead rise not at all, the only way it makes sense is if the dead rise. And in some way, the dead get benefit by the baptism of others. And this is the difficulty that people have with this passage. And from this passage, you have the Mormon sort of teaching that they will baptize vicariously. People who have died and, in their conception, lost, they will get them saved by vicariously baptizing them. That is, they'll baptize others in place of them. And they do this in this great big temple ceremony, and they have this great big baptismal font and everything else there, and a big, big, big to-do. In fact, the background picture here is, in fact, that. So, let's make this clear. My interpretation of that is of this passage, is not the Mormon one. So let's get that clear. It's definitely not the Mormon one. Okay? So, I talked about it last time, this business of behalf of, you find it used in many places, but it's used a lot here in the Corinthian epistles, and so you can't get away from the idea that here you've got some benefit coming to the dead. Now, how can it happen? Well, it could happen in this way, that say, for example, you had some people within a fellowship, and they were ministering and witnessing and preaching. Remember, they would be involved with baptism because baptism was a part of the kingdom message at that time. Baptism was in vogue. You say, but what about Paul? Paul says, Christ sent me not... That's right. That's him, right? Lest any would say that he baptized in his own name. He thanked God that he baptized so few, but he did baptize, right? He did baptize. And there were baptisms going on. And so there were people within the fellowship who would be baptizing people. And they would have friends and relatives. They would have acquaintances. They would want to see certain people saved. They would want to see people come unto this understanding of the great hope which was then present, the great kingdom promises about to come to be realized when Christ came back and set up his kingdom on the earth. All these great promises, and they would have these aspirations for certain people. But in the meantime, they passed away. They died without having those aspirations fulfilled. But others would carry on the preaching, and those people then would say, oh, yeah, so that's what how Fred and Larry and Angie was saying about these things. Oh, now I understand what they were getting on about. Now I understand it. Right? And they then come into this knowledge, they get baptized, and they do so remembering their friends, relatives, or whoever who have passed on before. And then, at some stage in the future, because there is a reality to the resurrection, those people who passed on would be raised up. And there they would see their acquaintances also raised up, and then they could thank God together. This passage here, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour, in danger every hour, right? This idea comes on through many passages. And then in verse 31 you get it again. And it's a difficult passage. And I think, like I pointed out last time, I think one of the difficulties of the verse 29 is the fact that it's near other passages which are themselves difficult. And so the thing sort of ravels together and pushes together in such a way that you can't quite get it. But look at this. The first thing to understand is that there is indeed an oath being stated here, an oath. And this oath has a basis. And the oath is this one, I die daily. That's it. I die daily. And there is this little particle here that tells you the basis of it. And it is this business of your rejoicing. Your rejoicing. That is the Corinthians rejoicing. So what you have here, which also Paul would have in Christ Jesus, what you have here is, I die daily. Okay?
That's all they, just as in verse 30, you know, in danger all the time, every hour in danger. Why is this? How is it that he can be in danger all the time? Well, ultimately, it's because of the resurrection coming, right? The resurrection coming is going to say, well, hey, you can endure this because there's a lot more coming to you. Okay, you can go through this. So, I die daily, but there is this business of Paul, right? There's Paul, and then there are the Corinthians who gain benefit of the fact that Paul takes this attitude of dying daily, because he's gonna make them know these truths. I don't care about my own life. I'm going to make others know this truth. So the Corinthians, they gain benefit. So there is a one-way arrow there. But hold on. There is also the fact that Paul one day is going to realize the rejoicing of the Corinthians and the sacrifice that he makes. So in fact, you could in fact put another arrow there, which comes to fruition through the resurrection, when they all come in communion together and can rejoice together. I mean, the Corinthians may get to hear some of the truths that Paul's giving, but if Paul is dying daily and is in pain, it's going to be very hard for him to understand and realize the fullness of all this pain that he's going through. But if in the resurrection we are all raised to immortality, then man, we can really rejoice together in truth and reality. And we can look back on the past and we can say, yeah, that's right. Same idea, right? Same idea that you find in verse 29. That's what I'm trying to bring to your attention. And you see this progression in the pronouns. They, we, and I. What shall they do? The ones baptized. They're in danger every day. We are in danger every day. And then comes this oath. I die daily. This brings the emphasis right down to that Paul himself, and the fact that, yes, he is dying daily, but in the end, we're all going to rejoice. Yes, there will be benefit that will come to those that have passed on, because the truth of what they have been proclaiming is also being proclaimed again by others, and these people, at least some of them, are going to turn. Yes, they're going to repent, they're going to accept the truth of the gospel of the kingdom, they're going to come to that truth, and then a resurrection will happen in the future, and they all can rejoice together. So, I can see some of these things happening. I'll skip through some of these passages so we can get into the truth of what I want to bring to you today, which is in verse 32. So if you come to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32, it says this: if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Now the first thing is, notice it says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts. It doesn't say that he did do it. If I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, it doesn't necessarily mean in a literal sense that he's fought with real beasts, but that sort of thing did go on. In fact, there was a word for it, ethereomachesa. That is this idea of fighting with beasts, and people would do that as a punishment to them. It's more likely, though, that this is a metaphor, that, you know, he would fight with a mob at Ephesus, you know, and it's more likely that's what he means. What advantageth it me if the dead rise not? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, that is certainly truth, isn't it? If the dead rise not. You know, you might say, isn't it very selfish? Why is Paul talking selfishly about, you know, the resurrection is a must for us, right? If we don't come up, then that's it. We've perished. We're gone. So you find Adam, right? You go back to Adam. Was it not originally the case that Adam, he had life of a kind? A life which he could have just kept on living. You know, he had a kind of immortality. See, I can see different phases and qualities of immortality. But he could die, right? He could die because he did. Right? He took partook and he of the forbidden fruit. He went against God's will, and he did die. He did. But he was there in this place of a condition of not dying. It seems to me reasonable to say that, well, if that was Adam created in God's image originally, then that was God's intent for us. Therefore, it is not all selfish for us to say,
you know, what advantage, what profit is there to me if the dead rise not? That's literally what it says here, you see. If I be real literal about this, what to me the profit? What profit is it to me if the dead do not rise?
See, it's not selfish because it goes back to what God intended from the beginning, that we would live on, that we would keep living. You know, people say, well, why are you so concerned about your living and all this? Why are you so concerned about the resurrection? Because that was God's intent, that we would live on. Death is an enemy. It's an enemy. Right? That was intruded. It came into us. But it's an enemy. And thank God it's going to be done away. It's done away through the resurrection and ultimately because Christ came up. Because he paid for our sins and he came up. Okay, cool. Now it goes to the next verse. Look at this. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now there's a lot in here.
Now the first thing is this. Be not deceived. Do not be carried away. Now, the context here are those who deny the resurrection. Don't be carried away by these people who deny the resurrection. There's so much that hangs on this. Don't be carried away by these some, or this man, or this group of people. Because there was a group of people within the Corinthian church who were saying, nah, there's no resurrection. No.
Isn't it strange that within a fellowship where you would imagine under the witness and the testimony of people who actually saw Christ come up, including Paul, that they would actually have this kind of ridiculous teaching. But it was there. Here's a warning. Is it any surprise that we see within so-called professing Christianity ridiculous teaching, crazy teaching coming out? One of the reasons is because of a lack of right division. That's a massive reason. But there's other reasons too. There is this kind of vain science knowledge that comes into people. And they try and manufacture ideas. But here's the first one. Be not deceived. Don't be carried away. Then it says, evil communications. Now, these are the words here. Kakai, homilii. Okay, what's this about? What are all these things here? Well, this has to do with bad, not so much, well, it's the result, what comes from communications, or rather, what originates communications. Okay? Bad company. I've got down here a band. Bad company. Bad company. Okay, so this is really what it says here. Bad company will corrupt good manners. Bad company. Now, it's in the context of this bad company of people who are teaching things against the resurrection. But we can gain a lot from this. It certainly is a truth, isn't it? That it, birds of a feather flock together, right? Bad company. Man, isn't it true as you grow up and you get into your teenage years? If you end up with bad company around you, it tends to influence you. And if you have such a character that you seek out bad company, not for the purpose of bringing in the gospel, but because you kind of like that environment, then that's the way you're going to end up going. That's the way it's going to go down. Then it says, corrupt. Corrupt. Yeah, destroy or ruin. And this word here, where it's translated good manners, what does that mean, good manners? Well, it means useful. Useful manners or ways of doing things, purposes. Useful. You see, one of the things we should have is a useful way in which we conduct our life. Useful. Useful. You get in with a bad company, man, and it will destroy your creativity
and how you can constructively change things, right? And it must go the other way too. If you can seek out the right kind of company, so it will embolden you and help you to increase your helpful considerations of this world and helpful ways in which you can do things. And man, this is something that I think we need to think about, and especially all of us, but especially the teenage people, good to think about. Verse 34 says this, or it says, awake to righteousness. You know when it says awake to righteousness? It really means to wake out of drunkenness. Awake righteously out of a drunken stupor. And the word here, righteously, it's an adverb. So the way that you come out, the way that you come to this waked perception is righteously. Many of you think about it, so many people are walking around like they're drunk. We have a thing we study in statistics.
It's a really fascinating thing to study. It's called the random walk. It's also known as the drunkard's walk. Yeah, the drunkard's walk. And basically, you know, you don't know which way it's going to go. But there may be kind of like a mean path through which it moves through. And there's all sorts of assumptions you can put on this to study it. But it is certainly true that many people, because they have been given a wrong appreciation of the Bible, rightly divided, maybe no instruction whatsoever about the idea that the Bible could be understood, that in fact, that's how they live their Christian life, like a drunkard. They seem to walk through the Bible with a drunkard stupor, and they need to be woken up. And what we need to do is help them to wake up by showing them these truths, showing them the Bible rightly divided. And sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Now, see this? For some have no knowledge of God. They are ignorant of God. Some are ignorant of God. Man, he goes on and he says, I speak this to your shame. That's right, because we have a responsibility to bring to the world and to Christians an intelligent understanding of the Word of God. Intelligent. Smart. Not some ridiculous stupor. You know, some ridiculous business of taking a buffet meal. Oh, I like this or I like that, so I'll but I don't like that, so I'll leave it. That's showing that you have no appreciation of the Word of God. If it's the Word of God, it's got to be right. It's got to be correct. And to rightly handle the word of truth is something that every Christian needs to know. Now, as you read on down here, it says, but some will say, verse 35, here it comes, some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Here comes the doubting Thomases again. With what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Okay, so the idea, why does Paul respond like this in verse 36? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. You see, in verse 35, how are the dead raised? At the root of that question is a question again of the veracity of the resurrection in general. Because you can tell that by the way Paul answers. Okay, now I want you to consider this verse here. One of John's passages, 1 John 3:2. Look at this. This is fascinating to me. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. It's not manifested. What we shall be. Okay, one thing. As far as John is concerned, there was no revelation given to him about what will happen in the future in respect of, later on we'll read, the resurrected body. The details of it We're kept away from it.
But we know. Okay, now he's talking about what he does know. There are some things that no, he did not know. It was not manifest to him. But this we do know. When he shall appear, when he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. That's Christ.
Right? The him there is Christ.
We shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is.
There's a deeper conception going on here.
The body is how we function. So here again is this truth that to say that we are complete somehow as a spirit being, you know, that we're going to die and we're going to fly around the universe and do all these sort of things, and as a disembodied spirit and, you know, flap around there for the intermediate state. That's not in the scriptures. It's not going to work. Why? Because we function and understand and comprehend and we know things through this body. The body. That's how we do things. That's how we understand things. And it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay. So, we're going to be changed in such a way, and John here is talking especially about his company, the company that he's referring to. When they get the resurrection, not only will they be given a body that he doesn't really completely comprehend, okay? So, the body that's coming, he doesn't quite comprehend exactly its nature. But he does know that we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. As he is. This has got to do something very deep about Christ. And that perception comes because of the resurrected body, the nature of the resurrected body. So here is another feature about the resurrected body that John brings forward. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, look what it says. Here's some more features. I mean, we don't have the full picture yet about exactly what the resurrected body is going to be like. Paul gives us more in Philippians, shows us, you know, this tremendous body that Christ came up with. But it says this in verse 37, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat, or some other grain. So, depending on the seed and the nature of that seed, it comes up with a particular type of body. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, his pleasure. So, God is going to give a body to an individual based upon his pleasure. Now, his pleasure, if you look, for example, at the realms, as far as we can see in the scriptures, you definitely have the earth. I mean, that's very clear. You have the earth. You have another structure which has been made, which is this celestial New Jerusalem. It's out there. It's got 12 foundations, and it's going to come and land finally on the earth. It's going to be right there on the earth. So you have the New Jerusalem. And then what you have is this upper realm, which is way up here in the heavenly places. Right? There it is. So we know that as it pleases God, he'll give a resurrected body. So some sort of body will be given people for this realm, okay, in which they live and they abide in the kingdom. They're given immortality through this resurrected body. Well, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. So the appearance is, when Christ makes his appearance here, we appear with him in glory. So this is where our appearing occurs, in glory. A resurrected body is given to us, and it will be, no doubt, a resurrected body that's made to fit
our realm, the realm in which we live, it doth not appear what we shall be. So why, we're not going to guess, but there's no reason why we should suppose that we're going to be exactly like we are now. That's what I'm saying. There's nothing to say that we are going to be, you'll see me and you'll see Wayne in this form. You know what I mean? It could be Wayne in a very different and unusual for this realm form. Okay? And that's where we'll appear. And this kingdom, how do we talk about size up here when you're away from matter and time? You know? How big is this kingdom? I don't think big makes any sense up there. You know, I don't think it's going to make any sense. So understanding this is very difficult. We have a limited understanding, but we'll grab what we can get. It says this in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. And here we're going to get some hints. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. That's kind of interesting, don't you think? There are celestial bodies, there are terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. Now here's what I think's going on here. I do not believe that he is talking about our hope here or to do with resurrected bodies that are going up here. I think what he is talking about, when he even is talking about celestial bodies, he's talking about the universe. He's talking about this realm. Right? That's the realm. This, I don't think is anywhere near here. I don't think it's even popped into Paul's mind of the possibility that anyone could be in here. You know? Not even there.
And it goes on. It says in verse 41, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption.
So I think what's going to happen here is that within this realm, and that's what Paul's talking about in Corinthians, and also John talking about the same realm, is that in this realm, you will get different types of glory in the resurrection. God will give people a body as it has pleased him. And even in this realm here, which is vast and huge, there's going to be different glories in the resurrected bodies. Okay, no mention here about the realm where we're interested in.
Just go back to an interesting passage and I'll finish with this. Just before Psalms is Job. Have a look at Job 19.
Job does a good job.
Job 19 and verse 25. Great passage of Scripture which has been put into song. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. My Redeemer, he lives, and he will stand on the earth in the latter day. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Well, it's his personal flesh, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be the same order of flesh. Whom I shall see for myself, well, I'll just stop there for a second, yet in my flesh shall I see God. How? How can he see God? He'll be vaporized, even with that new flesh you'd have. To look in on God would be impossible. So again, there must be some sort of veiled appearance of God here, and the only way that could be, would be in the person of Christ. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he is the kinsman Redeemer, Jesus, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What a tremendous passage that right back in the Old Testament times, here is someone who looked forward to the future of a resurrection.
And it had to do with this realm. Therefore, there is nothing in here that we can get about our realm and our particular resurrection. But nonetheless, it does certainly go with the discussion in Corinthians about the earthly hope and the fact that the Redeemer is going to come to the earth. We understand that. It does go with this. But if we're going to understand this, put a check here, man, we've got to go somewhere else. Right? We want to learn about that. And that's going to come, if there's anything in there, it's going to come from Paul the prisoner. Right? That's where we've got to go. If you want to learn about that, you've got to go to goal, man. Goal. You've got to go to Paul the prisoner.
And we'll get into more of this when we do Man, His Nature and Destiny, which we'll do after this particular discussion we're going through on 1 Corinthians. We have to finish chapter 16. Hopefully, it won't take too many more lessons. But it's been great. I've really enjoyed this and come to appreciate it a lot more. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee again for this time we've had. We ask Your guidance in our life that we could understand more and more about the truths of the resurrection, Lord. What kind of body will You be giving us? And Lord, that we can understand more about our nature and what will happen between death and the resurrection, Lord. You show us from the scriptures exactly what happens. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.